This morning we had a message generally dealing with the topic of sanctification, and I have the same thought this evening. Maybe sanctification is a very broad subject, and of course nobody's going to cover it all in one series of meetings like this. It's part of God, and God's very profound. But we can discover some things about it. First comment I'd like to make is about religion. Sometimes the term is given a bad reputation, religion. But I believe in religion. Religion, properly interpreted, means the imitation of God. And that's what I want in my life, imitate Him much as I can. And as we heard this morning, the way the word sanctification is used in the scriptures, it first means set apart. Anything could be sanctified. That means it's dedicated for a particular usage. And then the second meaning of it is those things that have been dedicated to God by association become holy. Because God is holy. So you can't give something to God without it becoming holy. And the Lord wants to have a sanctified people. He is a holy God. He said, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy." So He wants us to be holy. So I'm thinking about these things, and I thought this. I have a lot of confidence in folks who are here this evening. I know there are people here who love the Lord, very dedicated. Your lives have proven it through the years. But it's not really right to say I've been thinking. The Lord's been talking to me about where the upper limits are. We could say, how sanctified could you get if you really wanted to get just the very highest possible? And I'm going to suppose that before I get done with this tonight, you'd be tempted to say to me, "Brother Ed, that's too high." And I've got to also add that it strains me. I've been living for the Lord throughout my adult life, but when I read what the Bible really says about what sanctification is capable of, I feel pretty low. There's a long ways to go, but I can't make it less than the Bible is. So I'm going to ask you, as we consider the things that are here, if you would attribute. And what I have to say is not of myself, it's in the book. And that, after all, is our final judge. So let's begin with the old law. Now, the old law had provisions for people. Really, it was given primarily to tell people the difference between right and wrong, and then to tell people what to do if you did the wrong, make a way for you to get some atonement for it. So if you had the old law system and your neighbor did something you didn't like, and you got mad at him, went over there and kicked his dog and yelled at his children and scared them all back in the house, and you got guilty about that, there was a way you could be forgiven. Or maybe you sneaked in his chicken house and stole one of his chickens. There was a way you could be forgiven. Of course, you had to repay the chicken, but that wouldn't clear you with God. That's where the sacrifices came in. And there were real particular rules laid down in the scriptures about what sacrifices there were. There were a group of them. And there were certain ways they were to be handled, and certain people who could offer the sacrifices, certain ways they were to be offered, and so forth. So that was for atonement for sin. If a person was guilty of sin, that's the way you got it, taken care of. But there was another category of sacrifice. It's called todah in the Hebrew, and that word really means thanksgiving. And, today would be a good day for a todah sacrifice. It means I didn't do anything wrong. Things are going pretty well. But I've been having blessings in my life, and I'm grateful, and I want to come and tell the Lord. I appreciate it. Well, I feel that way. Today's the 4th of July, and I've been in some other parts of the world. And folks, I'm glad to be an American citizen. I really am. There have been sacrifices that people made to purchase the freedoms that we have here. But really, I go beyond those sacrifices. There's no roadblock on the highway out here. I can get in my truck when I want to, and I can drive. I can drive all the way to Hammond. And there won't be a policeman stop me at a checkpoint and say you're crossing into another country. There's a whole lot of freedoms that we enjoy in our United States, and I'm grateful for everyone and the liberty to have a meeting like this tonight. A lot of places can't do this. But we have freedom of speech in this country. It'd just be a real good time for us to say, Lord, that's special. I appreciate it. I want to give you a special sacrifice. It's not that I've done anything wrong. It's just that I want to come and have a special time. Have you ever done that? Have the pastor get up on a Wednesday night and say, well, I know we got a lot of requests. Everybody's got some battles. But how about if tonight, instead of giving a list of our requests, we give a list of our thanksgiving, and then we have a special prayer and tell the Lord, Lord, we appreciate it. Thank you for what you've been doing for us. We'll tell you another time about our worries and troubles, and we believe you hear us. But tonight, we want to tell you, my, it sure has been nice the way you've been blessing us. Toda. Well, those old people did that. They had toda, and I'm going to try to draw it in my crude manner like this. Suppose we're coming along like this. For want of a better term, I'll call it garden variety Christian. Let's go easy. It's the fair to middlers. These are people we'll say that are saved and they love the Lord. But somebody comes along and says, I want to do something more. So we put that T in there, and that represents Toda. He didn't ask me to do this. This is something that I looked for myself and chose and gave to the Lord as something special. Thank God. He gives us a liberty to do that. Now, I've been married. And I tell you, it's pretty nice when, for no reason at all, I come home and there's a card laying on the countertop where we have our dinner. And this, you may not like this, but there's sauerkraut and weenies on the stove and mashed potatoes. And there's just no reason at all. But it's just her way of saying, honey, I love you. And it opened up, and that's what the card says, too. And that's pretty nice. Well, you know the Lord is touched when we do things for him just because we want to. I know there are people who are skeptical about whether or not there's a God. And there are people who argue against the various aspects of religion. I want to leave all them over in the corners for tonight. Talk about the folks who take the opposite view of it. I've decided to believe there is a God. And I've decided that the things he's done in my life, I like that pretty well. And I hope you get that too, but if you don't, I'm going to do mine anyway by his help. And so I'll set my goal. I'm encouraging us to consider that there is a possibility to set our goal, to just see how much of God we can get. How spiritual can you really be? And this is part of it. You can come before the Lord and say, I want to give you something special of myself. And the scripture said they'll put a special blessing on that. Well, we can go up another step. In the Old Testament, and I'll put an N under here, stands for Nazarite. You know what a Nazarite is? Nazarite was somebody who said, well, one time of giving the Lord some special offering, 4th of July, going to call all our family together, we're going to have a barbecue. And we can make that a toda if we want to. And we are going to gather around the barbecue and thank the Lord for it. And we're going to dedicate this evening to him. We're going to sing some gospel songs and praise him. And that's a special blessing, special to the Lord. But you can go beyond that. There were some that God commanded to be Nazarites. Samson was a Nazarite, and others were. And that's when you take a vow before the Lord. He didn't require you to do it. The Old Testament had a lot of commandments in it that people were required to do, and if you're going to be an Israelite, that's what you have to do. And if you didn't do that, you need to come and make a sacrifice and be forgiven. Or after a while, the Lord's blessing wouldn't rest on you. Israel proved that a lot, didn't they? But there were people who went the other way. So I want to give him more. And so they make a special covenant with the Lord that they're not required to do, because they want a special blessing from him. You ever know anybody who's done something like that? Or set aside a certain, you know, every other week I'm going to fast on this day. Not telling anybody. Not doing it for anybody. This is just between me and Jesus. But that's what I'm going to do. We used to have old brother in our congregation call him up once in a while and say, let me take you to lunch. And he'd say, I'm having lunch with Jesus today. And I like that idea pretty well. Well, you can do that with a whole broad range of things. The scribes and the Pharisees did that. Jesus was a practicing Jew. Around the hem of his garment, therefore, because he was a Jew, if I understand these things correctly, he would have had a border about 6 inches wide of blue cloth all around the bottom of his garment that he wore, and then on that would be attached the phylacteries. And they had them in the other places on their body and so forth. And what those were little strings dangling down, and they'd have little packages at the end of them, and they had pieces of the law written in them. Now, I don't know about him having that exactly, because the Bible doesn't say it, but that's what they were doing. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, make broad your phylacteries. Well, people, in our human folly, they like to make vows that are easy for people to see. How religious I am, so forth. And the Lord wasn't really very pleased with that, was he? I think there are 1,000 different ways to make apparent vows that really don't bring a powerful blessing from the Lord. I think of what I call little Jack Horner testimonies. You remember little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie and stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum? And the testimony basically says, what a good boy am I. I had someone call me one time, a minister called me. He didn't back my message very well. So why didn't you do that? I said, I don't want to tell you. Pressed me, all right. You spoke 60 minutes. In 60 minutes, you used 10 illustrations, stories, anecdotes. 6 of them, you were the hero. So every 10 minutes, you started another story of which you were the hero. What'd you really preach about? Well, that's making broad your phylacteries, isn't it? And there are a lot of ways to do that. You can decide to make your dress, make a statement about yourself, and try to appear more holy because of the nature of your dress. Well, I'm not good at that. I don't have much business preaching on it very much. You'll say this is impossible, but my wife would disagree with you. I could put on a pink shirt and green pants and wear them to meeting and think I was well-dressed. My taste is horrendous. And I don't notice very much what other people are wearing. Just once in a while, say, somebody really looks nice. But I don't like going to my closet and worrying every time I go in there whether or not this is something that I ought to be wearing. I don't want anything in there that I shouldn't be. Look, I've got work shirts, and I've got what I call pretty shirts. And I put on one of the pretty shirts and go out to mow the lawn, and my wife will stop me at the door. No, that's one of your better shirts. Well, I thought last time I put it on, it was one of the work shirts. And I finally went and got a hanger and took a piece of plywood and wrote on one side of it work and on the other side pretty and hung it up in the closet and said, work, everything that's on this side, no matter what I think of, that's what I'm going to wear when I go out to climb underneath the car. You know, so I'm not very perceptive about it. However, among the people with whom I worship, well over 100 years ago, folks got together and gave advice, but it's really based on the scriptures, that the ladies ought to wear skirts that are long enough so when they sit down they can be properly clothed, and they ought to cover their elbows. And I still believe that today, and I think most of the changes that are very different are pretty much following the styles. Well, that's my opinion about it. So that's phylacteries. And people make vows about those kind of things. I have another suggestion. There are vows you can make that are very private between you and the Lord. For instance, suppose somebody would vow, every other month I'm going to wash all the windows in the chapel and never tell anybody about it. Just a secret between you and Jesus. Or make a vow. Whenever we have a general meeting, I'm going to make sure the floor is mopped in the dining hall before I leave. I mean an old age service, something. There's a thousand things of the sort you can do. Pick out a widow woman in the congregation. Well, there's scripture for that, isn't there? Visit the widows and the afflicted and the fatherless in their affliction, he said, to make a vow before the Lord. Never going to say anything about it, but I'm going over to her house and sprinkle Roundup around where she can't run the weed eater because she can't do anything but sit on the front porch anymore. And I'm going to mow her lawn. And if I can catch a time when she's not there, that's when I'm going to mow it and never let her know who it is. The Bible says things about when you do your charity works, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth, and so forth. There's a thousand different ways you can make special covenants between you and the Lord that are not for display before anybody, that are secret and private, and the Lord will bless that. Well, that's part of the work of a Nazarite. They had certain things that they kept. There were things that you can get in questions about, and I don't want to spend any time on it, growing hair and drinking grape juice and things like that. But it also had to do with good works and charity and just things that nobody knows anything. Look, I have temptations that you don't know anything about, and they might never bother you. And if I told you some of the private things I've committed to the Lord, you wouldn't even understand why I do it, but I know why I do it, and the Lord knows why I do it. And I also know if I start falling down on it, bad things start happening. So I gave it to him, the Nazarite. Make a commitment to him. You can pick out anything that's holy, and you can say, the Lord didn't tell me I had to do this, but I'm within the bounds of wisdom. I'm going to commit myself. This is what I mean to do by God's grace. Well, I know a couple who believe the Bible standard on tithing, teaching 10%, everything they had. When they got married, they made a covenant with each other, 30%. And nobody ever knew anything about it for years and years. And they went through lean times and they went through good times. But the Lord blessed them in all times. And it was a good thing. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You really want to see how close to God you can get. Well, these are some of the things you can do. And I haven't read you any scripture about that yet, but I'll get to some in a minute. Paul had a vow, didn't he? We don't know what it was. It involved his hair. When he got to the end of it, the tradition was that you shaved your hair off and then you burned your hair and then you went in and prayed before the Lord in the temple or the synagogue if you couldn't get to the temple and told the Lord, now I've given you this sacrifice. Lord, I ask you to accept it. I've been having something special I wanted from you. Will you help me with it? I got some people I love dearly that I want to see saved. And I can't make them get saved. The best thing I can do is try to find a way to move the Lord to go and talk to him when I'm sleeping. And one of the ways to do it is to take something real personal between him and me and make a covenant. And the Bible said when you fast, do it in secret. I knew a man who boasted to me that he had fasted for 3 weeks, or for a week, I mean to say. He told me how skinny he got, and I thought, poor fella, you just lost your reward. Impressing me won't do anything for it. I can't give you a stick of gum, as far as that goes. You fasted for the Lord to do it, and he said, and you boast about it, you'll lose your reward. Your reward is whatever you can honor you can get from making somebody believe you fasted a week. But I want to do it secretly where the Lord sees it, because I want the answer not to be, you come along and had a boy. That's a fine job fasting, saved some money that week, and didn't have to buy groceries for you. That's not the reward I'm after, folks. That secret place. Because it's somebody I want to see. The Lord stop them in the tracks and deliver them from something. Well, I can narrow it down a little bit. Remember when I was young in the ministry, one of the old ministers told me, the hardest prayers you will ever pray are for somebody that you love who's entering into a marital relationship that you see as bad. And I've lived long enough to know that that's true. People get an attraction for each other, and God will give them the right to make their own choice, and you probably can't talk them out of it. And God won't force them to turn back very well, and I can't either. But I can get down before the Lord and ask him at least send some incident in their experience they'll help them see what this really is, so they won't go into it blind. You know, somebody's your little girl doesn't know it, but she's involved with somebody that's an axe murderer, and she can't see it because they can be so charming. I might get down on my face before God and say, Lord, let her see the fury in his face one time and let it scare her. Then if she goes ahead and marries him, it's between her and him. He won't force her. But I got the right to make it the vow of a Nazarite before the Lord and ask him for his mercy. You understand what I'm trying to say so far? Well, it gets a lot deeper than that. Make the vow of a Nazarite, and that's all in the Old Testament. And then here comes Jesus. And he starts talking about sanctification. I mean, the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry is a Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments are to the Old Testament. And the Ten Commandments are given in the thunder of Sinai. And the theme of the Ten Commandments is, Thou shalt. The Sermon on the Mount is given on one of the green mountains, washed by the shores, by the seas of the waves of the Sea of Galilee, at his feet. Everybody was forbidden to approach to Sinai. Everybody was invited to the Sermon on the Mount. The key thought in the Sermon on the Mount is blessed. Blessed are they. It was open and free. It was a gentle voice of a living man came to give us introduction to heaven, and he raised a standard higher than anybody would dare to do in Moses' time. There's only one way that's possible. He intended to give us power to be able to keep to this higher standard. John wrote of it this way. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You can say the law is a truth. So it's proper to say the truth came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He didn't only give us the truth, he gave us the ability to live to it. So he can raise the standard up higher. So we put grace up here. And you remember what he said under that law of grace? Give to him that asketh he, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now I read my commentaries on that. James Kaufman said, that is the Mount Everest of the Christian walk. Does anybody live to that? Anybody who come and ask you, don't turn him away. To borrow. Well, he prefaced it with a whole bunch of things that are similar. If a man, and I know the explanations there about the laws of the Romans and journeys and coats and things like that, but we'll just skip over that to hit the high points. If a man smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Nikita Khrushchev said, I'm different from Jesus Christ. If a man smites me on one cheek, I'll knock his head off. That's a typical human attitude. The Lord knew that. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time. I'm here on this mountainside and it's peaceful and everybody's invited here, but I'm also moving this up way higher than anybody ever has before. If a man smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if he compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. And he said in another place, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's close, folks. That'll test you. That'll test your sanctification. I believe in being filled with the Spirit. But life is full of bumps and jostles, and they're not all pleasant. And if we could examine folks who've walked very far during life, all around us in the world, I know we'd be tempted to have the same things. Got a pond down inside of us, covered with scum. And if you dig around down in there with a net and start dragging them up into sunlight, there are creeping, slithery, slimy-looking things that should never see the light of day. People got hurt, got disappointed, offended. The only way to be rid of it is to pray your way through it. The Lord has grace to give us that heals those kind of places. But it's easy, I'm talking sanctification and the power of it, it's easy just to let them live down there, hide them from everybody, but the right situation touches that hot button, there's still some symptoms of it there. It's really not all forgiven. Now, I offer this as an example, not as advice, but as an example. There was a man in India who was a Hindu, and there was a Muslim man who killed his son over persecution. And he went to Mahatma Gandhi about it and said, "What shall I do? I hate every Muslim I've ever met. He killed my son, my only son." And the Mahatma said to him, "Adopt a Muslim child." He said, "Make sure you raise him as a Muslim." Now that'd do something to those slimy things that people have hidden down there, wouldn't it? I don't say you have to do that to get rid of it. The Bible didn't say that, but it did teach us grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The deep hurts that people really have toward their parents, toward the way they were raised, toward opportunities they were cheated out of in life. Sometimes those are very serious. Sometimes there were things that people were hurt about that ruined their life. The opportunity that the children get molested. Husbands are unfaithful sometimes. Wives are unfaithful. Businessmen. I know business people who have cheated employees out of lots of money. I knew a man who was a field representative out to us carpenters. He got up close to retirement age, and the company he'd worked for many years just fired him because he didn't want to pay his retirement wages. And he was old, and he couldn't do anything else. And they just cheated him out of it. That hurts, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I know he said he'd take care of us. I know he has, but it teaches that this grace that he came is so great, you can find it in the scriptures, there's no limit. There's not anything you can look at and say, this is too much. Sanctification doesn't cover this, and it's time for me to take it in my own hands, up to and including separation and having to live life by yourself. Now that's pretty strong. If you don't think so, you have never tried to tell anybody that. Quanah Parker was a Comanche Indian chief, and he had about three wives, and the cavalry subdued him and made him go on the reservation, and then they came and told him that American law requires you can only have one wife. And he told the agent who told him that, "You go in there and tell him." It's not easy to tell somebody you got to separate. But really, the scripture said in Isaiah, "Let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree." He said, "I will give to the eunuch," which is somebody who has no legitimate right to marry again. When the apostles asked Jesus about it, he said, not everybody can handle this. It takes somebody to whom it's given. Given by God. Given by circumstances of life. Given by sin. Shameful decisions. Given to them. Don't let the eunuch say, there's no help for me. There's nothing I can do but live with guilt and bitterness and hatred in my heart. He said, I will give to the eunuchs in my house a name above the name of mother of ministers. And what he meant by that is they've got to go through things other people don't have to go through, and they win blessings and treasures that other people don't live. I told you it'd get deep. This is really what the Bible teaches. There's not many people want to live that way. But if you'd set yourself and say, I'm going to get just as deep as I can, that sanctifying power is there. It's there. That's what the scripture says. Well, there is this. Isaiah put it this way. In 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, and grow out of his roots. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So that's where the power comes from. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, make him a quick understanding, and so forth. Not judge in the sight of his eyes. Well, I'm not going to spend time there. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Folks say that's in the millennium. That's over in eternity. It's never going to be that lions and lambs lie down together. And we interpret that, and I do too, as being spiritual language. It's talking about people who had a disposition like a cobra, a rattlesnake. You get too close to them, you know what's going to happen? You get your hand full of poison. There are people like that. Hide behind rocks and slither in around things, and you get too close to them and you're going to be in trouble. There are people with a disposition like a lamb, like a lion, I mean to say. The scripture said in Revelation, beware of dogs. And you're not talking about Rover out there. He's talking about people and the spirits that they have that bite and ruin and tear. And what this prophet was looking forward to, hear me out, is sanctifying power that takes folks whose disposition, honed by Satan, is to rend and tear and hurt and destroy. And so change it that somebody that has no idea that they could be spurred into being angry and dangerous, has no idea, can play all over everything they got and just be as safe as they can be. But that's what it said. You know anybody who's had that strong of a conversion experience? Sanctification gets deep. Well, he went on to say, a little child shall lead them. I think about leading the congregation of people, of course, when I read this. And I think when I see that, and my young ministers that I've tried to work with, give them all the wisdom I can. Be careful of this. Handle that wisely. You can talk too long. You can say too many things. You can step on people's toes when you don't need to. You can go visit people when you shouldn't, and you can fail to go visit people when you should have and make all kinds of mistakes. And you can take a pretty good group of people and scramble them all up till nobody will come to meeting anymore. Now, I know that's true. But the scripture teaches a people so sanctified that people can talk too long, and they can pray too long, and they can sing the wrong songs, and they cannot visit when they should, and they shouldn't, and their manners are not too good. And these people are so sanctified to love them anyway. Now, I've seen that in practice. I knew a minister one time, I knew a man who got in a quarrel with a minister. I don't know what it was all about. It doesn't matter to my story. He got in a quarrel, and so he set out to discredit that man among the saints. That's my people. And he worked on that for years. He had quotes. He had a little book written, I guess, of everything that he could think of that fellow had done wrong, and he kept a catalog of it. And you could give him an hour, and he'd sit down with you and say, look what I got here in my book. And see, where it right here, he said that on June 13th of 19 whenever, and here he did this and here he did that. And he said, he finally came to me and he said, you know, those saints are the hardest people to convince I ever saw. I can give them the most compelling evidence. And they said, I don't know, I love him anyway. One brother put it this way: he actually hit you in the face and they just say, he was just stretching his arm. Little child shall lead them. They're sanctified. That's what this is talking about. Now, if you got things down there in the pond that are hiding under the scum that really should so ugly and wiggling around and should never see the light of day, then you probably can get offended at things that are done as wisely as they could be. But my message to you this evening is, I'm not going to say that you can't have some of that in your life and not be saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the power of the Holy Spirit can be used to overcome racial prejudice, bias about gender. It can be used to overcome disappointment, a heartbreak over serious mistreatment. Murders can be forgiven. Folks can pray through anything. I believe saints can pray through anything if they will. But you're not going to do it in a moment. One of my heroes, Brother Isaac Chandler, he preached on the subject of forgiving one time, and never forget what he said. He said that folks who say it's easy for me to forgive have probably never forgiven. He said, I've been hurt so deeply I had to fast and pray for 3 days as a saved and sanctified man until I felt satisfied in my soul about where it was. But my message is, it can be done. It can be done. And there's the greatest freedom. You're going to get hurt. People are going to abuse you and misunderstand you and knock you around, and they won't always treat you right. You can pray through that and stay sweet in your soul in spite of it all. And there is a blessing that's in it you don't know how to describe. Now, I pray too, Lord, give us more healings. and give us more miracles and give us more anointing in our services. You pray that, don't you? And I pray that. I'm convinced that here's one of the ways that it comes about. When we set ourselves to walk close to God, He sets Himself to walk close to us. And suppose we just privately, in our own closet, set ourselves, I'm going to see how close to you I can get. You know what happens next? The Lord starts showing you where some of these things are down there in the pond. And you start seeing what you need to do to deal with it. That girl in labor, I expect. And it's true, and I don't know how to turn it off. But we'll go on with the message anyway, because that's not all there is to it. Paul got in a place one time. It was in dealing with the Corinthian congregation. There'd come up some question about his qualification in the ministry. And he said to these folks, it's probably not expedient, it's in 2 Corinthians 12, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I come to Revelations. The deepest part of Paul's walk with the Lord had to do with his visions of eternity and heaven. He said, I knew a man, and it was so profound to him, he wouldn't even name himself, but the only one it could have been. He was transported into the seventh heaven, and he saw things not lawful to be uttered. I can't say I'm Paul, but I have some experience with that. And I know why he couldn't utter it. There are no words. There are some things that are beyond words. Daniel, will you take this outside for me, please? It's an emergency call. Honey, can you call Henry's numbers on my phone? And he said, and what I started to mention to you is, I have seen some things that I cannot describe because there are no words. You find yourself just saying the same words, but they don't mean what they need to mean to see into that world. That's the highest reach of Paul's experience. He never described any contact with the Lord greater that he approached with more reverence than being transported up into the seventh heavens and seeing things that he couldn't utter. And he said about it, it's not expedient for me to glory. I come to vision and revelations. And then he gives a story. And then he says, I got such a blessing out of it, lifted me up, that was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, I don't know what that was. I don't think I'll spend any time there. Every one of us have a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed through it. I besought the Lord three times. And what he means by that is, I prayed through. And I got an answer from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. That is the outer limit of sanctification, folks. That's climbing Mount Everest. My grace is sufficient for thee. And here's how he used it. And it's incredible what he said here. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. It's just downright silly for a man to act like I do. That's what he said. I told you it strained me to live to what this is. He said, I'd like it. They beat me and dragged me out of the city. And if I'm dead, half dead, and resurrect and go on to the next city, and instead of saying, well, that's enough of that, do it to me again. Reproach me and throw my name out, and the Lord bless me so strong and say, where's some more of them who don't like me, and yell at me some more and call me bad names and throw things at me. In the catalog of things that he said here, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's sickness. How many people you know who get the flu and say, well, thank the good Lord I got the flu, and I'm sick, And the reason is because I'm going to be faithful to the Lord through it, and there's a blessing on the other side of it. You don't only think that way if you're planning on laying this old body down after a while. Most people got just exactly the opposite idea. They want to make their body just as good as they can get it. And I do too. I don't like being sick, and I don't like when my feet hurt and so forth. But this man said, I got this message, my grace is sufficient. I therefore take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities. Means I'm hungry. Everybody else got steak. I'm out here eating ramen noodles. I take pleasure in that, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And my wife and I look at each other sometimes and say, well, the phone rang several times tonight and I'm tired. I'm going to turn this rattling thing off. Like a moment ago, and not have to listen to it. No, Paul said, let some more call me. He said, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. That's the limit of where sanctification went with him. It's pretty tall, isn't it? And I've about reached as high as I can, so I won't even try to put him up there. But that's what he said. Send me the troubles. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous for a man to love being in trouble as much as I do, and I've been in it for years, and I'm not ready to quit yet. And I'm still going on, and the reason is because the Lord has given me such a powerful blessing in my soul that it makes that, well, the song said, with thy blessing, pain is pleasure. It was in the book. Didn't I read it to you out of the book? And I'm not done yet. There's one that gets closer than that. Lord, help us this evening. Same Corinthians. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He didn't say a matter with the world. He said a matter among yourselves. A lawsuit. I say the property line's here, and Brother Larry says the property line's over here. And we're going to have a fuss about it, and we both hire our surveyors, and our surveyors don't agree. So I sue him because I'm going to have my property. I'm just sure I'm right. People get in conflicts, they're just sure they're right. They got this all figured out. And Paul said, do you dare? The unjust. Folks, you got unjust judges all over Hammond. I can go down to Ameet where the courthouse is and show you some. Unjust judges. Sister Anita's case, we had a judge who didn't believe like we do, and he did everything he could to put her behind bars. And that was his intention. The lawyers told us that's what he's up to. If she makes a plea bargain with him, he's going to put her in jail. You can count on it. I count that an unjust judge. They're all around us. You want to go to somebody like that with somebody who you consider your brother? Worships with you, and you're going to go ask somebody who will not stand for right, may not even know what right is, and ask them to settle this issue? No wonder Paul got after him like he did. Dare any of you go to law with the unjust and not before the saints? What? Got a question about where the boundary line is and bring it to the saints? Get the ministers together and say, well, you decide where the boundary line is. Isn't that what he said? Bring it before the saints. Don't you know the saints will judge the world? You think we're going to go around through the world with lasers and all those instruments that the surveyors use and decide where all original property lines were? You think that's what that's talking about? The judging that the saints do is by a holy life, demonstrating what was possible. When folks who maintain in favor of double marriage come back at the judgment, John Baptist's going to be there. He got his head cut off over that. He told Herod it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife. And Salome danced in front of him. The scripture said a cloud of witnesses. I want to be in that cloud. I want to see how close, if I'm not in this world, I want to see how close to him I can get. I'm afraid of anything else. And he made this all available to us through his blood. Another way of saying what the outer limit of it is, bearing the sins of the world and crying before the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And persevering all the way to the end. And what he won there, he has through marvels that I cannot explain, the power to put on you and me, that we too may share in the glory of it. So what he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And I'm going to skip through part of this. Then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Is there not a wise man among you? No, not one. He used that, no, not one. Know ye not, he said in his discourse with the Corinthians. He used that 6 times. And he only used it twice in all the rest of his books. You fellows ought to know better than this. That's what he told them. And he said, you're in a hassle about some matter having to do with law. Have you got anybody among you that's barely got sense enough to come in out of the rain? Somebody who doesn't have any money, doesn't have any skills, bring them in and set them to judge it. Isn't that what you read it? Somebody find that and read it for me. See if it reads differently when you read it. It's in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1. Yes. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The scripture said, if anyone work is not to eat. I never thought I would ever see somebody that lazy, but I was wrong. I saw one man that he told me he couldn't get a job. And I took him out in one day and found with him 6 jobs. And he wouldn't take any of them. But he would lay up in his apartment and just be hungry. And when he got tired of that, he'd go out in the woods and catch snakes and eat them. This is true. It's a true story that I'm telling you. And he came to worship service. Now, I'm not going to say that that is necessarily a saved and sanctified man, that that's a good example. But the scripture said, him that's least among you, esteemed, and isn't that surely what it means? So you got to have your way, and you're going to have the narrowest judgment. They better really get it right if they're going to satisfy me about it. The scripture said in this next part, why do ye not rather suffer loss? So what? Whether the post is here or there, whether they make me the deacon or they make him the deacon, whether they call my song or whether they call his song, let's sing them all and go to heaven, folks. Let's go to heaven. Let's get our lives off quarrel and discontent and dissatisfaction with one another and pray down the mighty living grace of God that raises us above all of these things. It's only by this means that we really can deal with the deepest issues that there are in the human heart. People get hurt in this world. I know folks who've had family members who were murdered. I know folks who have family members who were molested and it ruined somebody's life. Those things of that sort happen in this world. The solution, if the blood of Jesus Christ means anything, it is in the sanctifying grace that Jesus came to bring us. And by that means, if we pursue it earnestly, the old songwriter said about it, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Now, I believe this, I believe it because it's in the scripture, but I got to tell you, I got to get real low. I got to dig in myself. The Lord started talking to me about this, and I cover my head. So, Lord, how am I going to preach that? I'm not sure I can live it. He said, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, I have this testimony including my comments this evening. I know people who've lived that way. I know people who were defrauded out of large amounts of money. by folks who were supposed to be brethren, trusted them with that money because they thought they were brethren. And time went by. And they had occasion to deal with them. They came to me as a pastor and they said, "This brother has taken a leading place in our congregation and I've forgiven him, but I don't have confidence in him. How do I deal with that?" I think that's a real legitimate question. I think it deserves to be addressed and answered. But I admire the man who could pray that through until he could honestly say and demonstrate by his life, "If I never see a penny of it again, I love him anyway." There's a story of an old Jewish rabbi who had some people break into his house and steal things, and he came home and caught them stealing it. And so they were running down the road with armloads of his goods in their hand, and he ran down the road after them. "Everything you stole from me, I give it to you, because I don't want to be guilty of holding you for anything. I don't want what you stole to me to make your soul guilty at the judgment." Folks, the Lord wants us to get our eyes on eternal things. And because Jesus did that, that's why we have free salvation. And if we follow in those things, well, we can take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. We can take persecution. We can take heartbreak and disappointment and maintain the sweetness that has always characterized God's people. I don't know how to put that into words. I remember when I was a child being taught, "Come among the saints." Didn't get to come very often, but I was always told, they're sweet, they're gentle. Use kind words with each other. And if somebody said a sharp word, it'd be somebody down at the altar. And I still see them that way. I see them as the meekest people on the face of the earth, and I love it. And if it is true, it is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's my thought this evening. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And I ask you to pray for me that the Lord will bless us. Amen. Maybe we should stand and sing a song. I suppose you wouldn't consider this a typical altar call message, but I will say to you, it would be appropriate for any who have a mind to do it, to do what old brother Caleb did. Remember what happened to him with those giants? They scared the 10, and they didn't scare Joshua and Caleb, and they came back. But they scared the 10 spies who went out, and they said, "We can't go because the giants out there, they're bigger than we are. We're grasshoppers in their sight." 40 years later, and Caleb told Joshua, "You remember what Moses said to you and me? The Lord told us they're going to draw lots for this land, but you won't be in the lots. You get to choose where you want. I remember those giants. Give me that mountain where the Anakims live. Set to be a child of God. I believe in this way of worship. Give me the congregation where the trouble is. Give me the congregation where people are crying and they're in need. I've got confidence in a God that's able to go with me to face it." And he went up there and kicked those guys off the mountain and gave his little girls the lower strings and upper springs, and they built their homes there, and they didn't scare any more Israelites after that. You know, the Lord said some things in his word and in his preaching about folks who say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." Now, what good would it do if we go down Mount Shasta and create a big hole in the ground and throw you out there in the Pacific Ocean? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have got a power with God that they can deal with troubles in people's lives and get victory over it and say, "Be removed, cast out into the sea." And there have been some people that the devil was afraid of because he did these kind of things. So I say, "Lord, help me do the best I can with what I got to be able to be able to say some mountains, be removed and cast into the sea, and to have the mountain where the Anakims live, and to be an inspiration to God's people. I want to see just how much Holy Ghost I can get in my life and encourage you. And I'll tell you what, it won't hurt either one of us. It'll make us so close together to have lots of the power of God in our lives. There's no limit to it. It's waters to wade in. It can't be crossed over. It just gets deeper. And then no such thing as too much peace or too much love or too much joy. There's no such thing as too much power of the Holy Spirit. And if I don't have it, well, I'll go tell the Lord, what's wrong? Why are you not blessing me like you're not doing your job, God? How am I going to do that?" That didn't work out for Joshua, and it won't work out for me. Folks, if you're here tonight and you have a mind to get closer with the Lord, I want to encourage you to here in your private altar, wherever you are, make a covenant with him. Yes. Shall we stand and hymn a song, please?